Perhaps I could cut across your conversation, draw your attention this way. A thousand apologies for the technical issues. It was rather wonderful, wasn't it, how they were retelling that story. You'll find that story in Luke chapter 15 of your Bible if you're desperate to know how it ends. If you've ever spent much time in the company of the Bible, reading through the Bible, you'll notice that there is a lot about sheep and shepherds in the Bible. And we're going to be exploring that theme this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 10. We're continuing our summer series, looking at some of the things that Jesus said about himself, recorded for us in John's account of Jesus' life, John's gospel. So John chapter 10, we're going to be looking at two things that Jesus said about himself this morning. He said, "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd." We're going to explore what that means in just a moment. So you'll find a lot about sheep and shepherds in the Bible, because of course in the Middle East, in Bible times, both Old Testament times and New Testament times, sheep were the backbone of the economy. In fact, that's still the case in many parts of the world today. Sheep were immensely valuable commodities. I mean, from a sheep, you get, obviously, wool, you get meat, you get milk as well. And in large part, the number of sheep a person had and how healthy their flock was a measure of how wealthy they were. It was also a measure of how secure they were. Because if you've had a good flock, then you'd be able to withstand various fluctuations in the markets and any political and social turmoil that might be coming your way. But here's the thing. Sheep were incredibly valuable assets, but sheep need looking after. They don't just look after themselves. The blooming things tumble down into a ravine, and then, you know, if it's broken its leg, that's a big deal for you if you're relying on your flock for your financial security. Or if one of your sheep gets taken by a wolf, or if a sheep rustler comes in at night and steals your sheep away, that's a big deal for you as a sheep owner. Sheep need looking after. So in the Middle Eastern first century culture, shepherds had a very key role to play. They were carers and guardians of flocks of sheep. They were carers because they worked to ensure that these sheep were tended and looked after, that they had everything they needed, they were able to flourish, had all the food they needed, all the pasture, all the water, all the shelter they needed. They cared. They were also guardians. They preserved and protected. They made sure that any dangers were kept at bay. These sheep were kept safe as long as the shepherd was on hand. Shepherds were everywhere. Excuse me. Everyone understood their importance. And as you read what the Bible has to say about shepherds, we all right? We all right, Dave? Carry on. You'll see that the writers of the Bible take the image of a shepherd and then they apply it in a number of different ways. And I'm going to explain one of the great passages. It's all about sheep and shepherds. It's found in the Old Testament part of the Bible, so that we can then understand this passage that we're coming to, which is in the New Testament part of the Bible. The Old Testament part of the Bible that I'm referring to is Ezekiel chapter 34. And in Ezekiel 34, the image of a shepherd is applied to the rulers in society, both the political rulers and the religious leaders, because in biblical times, those two things were inseparable. Rulers are called to be shepherds, biblically speaking, because the rulers of society are there to care for the welfare of everyone in that society, not just the rich, who can look after themselves, but they're there to care for the welfare of all of society, and they're also there as guardians. They're there to protect that society against malign influences. So in the society in which we find ourselves, if I'm smart, I will bring myself under the care and protection of wise rulers, wise shepherds. Now, I could opt out. I could opt out of society and appreciate that, particularly at the moment, perhaps, given the political turmoil that we're finding in our country at the moment, that might seem a very attractive proposition to many. But just try it for a while. You know, many people are attracted to the idea, okay, I'm going to opt out of society. I'm going to take myself away from living life under the care and the nurture and the protection of these these rulers, just see how you fare. Many people who try and do that very quickly experience the grim reality of what that starts to look like. So rulers are called to be shepherds. They're servants of the people. They're there to serve the good of society. They're there to tend, nurture, be concerned about the welfare of the whole of society, and protect that society. Now, that's the ideal. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, one of the things that God says to the rulers in society through Ezekiel is, woe to you shepherds, because they're meant to be looking after the good of the people, but in reality, they're just in it for themselves. So that's the first way in which the shepherd picture is applied in the Bible. Here's a second way in which the shepherd picture is applied. It's applied to God. What is the God of Israel like? He's a caring God. He looks after his people. He feeds, he leads, he resources, he heals. He's also a protecting God. He guards, he preserves, he delivers his people against their enemies. He's a shepherd. Many of you will know one of the most famous parts of the Bible that speaks about this is Psalm 23. It starts with the line, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's what God is like. You want to understand what God is like? He's like a shepherd. He cares and he guards. He's a carer and he's a guardian of those people who are within his care. All of this, as I said, is in Ezekiel 34. But then Ezekiel 34, the prophet makes an extraordinary move, because then he applies the picture of a shepherd in a third way. It's applied to a shepherd king. God, through Ezekiel, promises that a time will come in the future where he will raise up a man who will be like King David, who came many centuries before, and he will look after the people of God and tend them and care for them and nurture them and guard and protect them. And he'll do that with truth and compassion and righteousness. He'll do that as God's appointed ruler. And he'll be a shepherd king, just like David, who came before him. Many of you will know the story of David in the Old Testament. David started out as a shepherd, and then God raised him up to be the greatest of the kings of Israel. God said, I'm going to do it again. There will come one who will shepherd my people on my behalf. And so the people of Israel were asking, who is the shepherd king? Where's he going to come from? When can we expect him to arrive? And then in the New Testament, Jesus bursts on the scene. And that brings us to John chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible with you, do turn to that. We're going to look at the first 21 verses. We'll put it up on the screen as well. John 10, very truly, says Jesus, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But the others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring to an incident that we read about in John chapter 9, the chapter prior to this one. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus have been preserved for us down the centuries. And that as we engage with what he has to say to us through your word, that you come and you take his words and you apply them to our lives and you change us and you mold us so that we can be more like him. And we pray that that would be the case for us this morning. We pray for each and every one of us in this room, Lord, that we would have ears that are attentive to what you're saying to us and hearts that are open to all that you want to do in our lives. Be glorified, Lord. Amen. Here's the problem. Jesus doesn't teach in straight lines. You know what I mean by that? What I mean is that he takes a point and then he builds on that with another point, and then he builds on that with another point, and he draws everything to a nice, neat conclusion at the end. Jesus' words are hard, aren't they? They're difficult to understand. Some of you found yourselves beginning to, I don't know, just sort of fade out a little bit as I was reading the passage earlier. Difficult to follow. What Jesus does frequently, and he does it here, is he takes a theme, and then he sort of riffs on it. And he goes this way, he comes back to his theme, and then he goes that way, and then he comes back to his theme, and then he does something else over here. To put it in musical terms, Jesus is into jazz, okay? You know where you're at with a concerto, don't you? Sort of nice and neat and polished, and it builds to a climb. But Jesus, jazz, you don't know what's going to come next. He's over here, and then he's back again with the theme, and then something else happens over here. And you think, my goodness, what's going on? And that's why many people find Jesus' words so difficult. If you find it difficult, have a look at verse 6. We read, Jesus used this figure of speech. The Pharisees did not have a clue what he was talking about. They just didn't get it. Now, I'm going to do my best this morning. For the sake of time and clarity, I'm not going to try and deal with everything that Jesus says in this passage, but I want to focus on the main ideas. At the heart of it all is a picture, and that picture has two parts. Now, what you need to have in mind is something that looks a little bit like this. An enclosure, perhaps a dry stone wall surrounding the enclosure. And this is a sheep pen. And in first century Palestine, the flocks would be brought in from the hills at night, and they'd go in through the gate. There'd just be one gate. The flocks would go in there, and several flocks belonging to several different owners would come into the pen at night. And then a guard would be set at the gate. There'd be a watchman set at the gate. And of course, the purpose of that person was to make sure that no one came along during the night and stole the sheep away. The sheep were incredibly valuable assets. So that's the picture we need to have in our minds. And Jesus takes this picture, and there are two parts to it. He says, so what I want you to imagine is this. It's morning. A shepherd arrives. And the gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd. Ah, okay, it's the legitimate shepherd of the sheep. So he opens the gate for the shepherd, and the shepherd enters through the gate. And then we have the first of many contrasts in this passage. Jesus says this is in contrast to a thief and a robber. You know, a thief, a sheep rustler, isn't going to walk up to the watchman in the morning and say, oh, can you let me in, please? Watchman will say, who are you? Oh, you let me in, please? Go hop it. Forget it. A thief is going to hop in over the wall, aren't they? Whereas the shepherd passes in through the gate. Okay, that's the first part of the picture. And then Jesus develops it. Here's the second part of the picture. The shepherd calls out to his sheep. There are a number of flocks in there. All the sheep are all mixed up. They got mixed up during the night. So the shepherd calls out to the sheep that are his. Hoofy. Woolly. Deirdre. Dumbledore, and their ears prick up. I don't know if sheep do that. They'll lift up their heads. Ah, Okay, they recognize this voice. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so they come and follow the way that sheep do. And then the shepherd leads them out of the enclosure and goes and finds pasture. And then we have the second contrast. Jesus says, contrast this with what happens if a stranger comes into the pen and starts calling out to the sheep. Hoofy, Woolly, Deirdre, Dumbledore. The sheep are going, who's this? They ignore him. They're not going to follow someone whose voice they don't recognize. Right? So that's at the heart of Jesus' teaching here. And then Jesus makes two claims about himself. Whenever you find in Jesus' teaching a particular theme that is repeated, then you need to sit up and take notice. Jesus says two things, and he says each of those things twice. The first thing he says is, I am the gate. He says it twice. First in verse 7 and then in verse 9. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't see that coming. I am the gate. It's like Jesus' penchant for jazz is coming to the fore now, isn't it? Okay, I've got this picture here. You got that picture in your mind. Okay, right, everything clear. We think he's going to say something about shepherds or perhaps sheep. No, not Jesus. Gate. That's where he lands. I am the gate. Remember, there's just one gate to this sheep pen, right? Only one. And Jesus says, I'm like that gate. A gate, of course, is something you pass through, unless you're one of my sons. My sons never pass through a gate. They think that every gate has been created especially for them to climb over. It doesn't matter how easy it is to open the gate and shut. No, it has to be climbed over. But a gate, of course, is there to pass through. In the morning, the sheep go out. How do they go out? Through the gate. They go out through the gate to find pasture. They go out through the gate because that is essential for their life. And then in the evening, what do? They come back again. They come back into the enclosure. How do they do it? Through the gate. Because they need to come into the security of that enclosure. Coming in through the gate is essential for life. And Jesus says in verse 10, I have come that the sheep, those people who belong to me, might have life and have it to the full. That's what he says. That's what this image is about. The issue here is, where can I find life? Where can I be the man or woman that God has created me to be? How can I flourish? How can I become more fully myself? How can I enter into a kind of life that richly satisfies? Jesus' answer is, come to me. I'm the gate. I am the entry point into life. And the life that Jesus is speaking of, we reflected on this a little bit a few weeks ago in relation to John chapter 20. The kind of life that Jesus is talking about here isn't primarily biological life, it's spiritual life. He's saying, come and enter into the life of God. Come and participate in the fullness of life that God has for you, a life that richly satisfies, the life of the kingdom of God. I am the way in, so come to me. Anyone who belongs to me, says Jesus, they can enter into the fullness of life that characterizes living in God's kingdom. That's the first thing Jesus says. I am the gate. And he contrasts this with, thieves and robbers again. Watch out, he says. There are thieves out there. And in verse 10, when he says, he starts there by saying, the thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, life in all its full. He's not referring to Satan. He's not referring to the devil. He's actually referring to the leaders of Israel, who he's calling at this point false shepherds. They're there in order to care and nurture the people of Israel and look after their welfare and protect them. But in reality, they're just in it for themselves. There's a pointed critique of the leaders of Israel in this particular passage. Jesus is saying, watch out. There are many leaders out there who offer you the world. They promise you everything. And they say, come to me. Come and do life this way. This is how you'll be truly happy. This is what it really means to live. Jesus says, watch out for those people. Be on your guard. There are thieves out there. Ultimately, there is only one way in to life, fullness of life that God offers. Come to me. I am the gate. I am the access point into the life of the kingdom of God. It's the first thing. Now, the second thing he says is repeated again in verses 11 and 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the word good is a Greek word, kalos, that does not refer to moral virtue. It has overtones of attractiveness. So picture this. Imagine we've got on this table a kitten, cute kitten, and a bowl of milk. What happens next? Well, the kitten walks across the table towards the milk. Why? Because it's good milk. Now, the milk doesn't send out thousands of tiny little hands that reach out and grab the kitten by its whiskers and pull it in. The kitten is drawn to the milk because of its inherent attractiveness. It's winsome. It's compelled towards the milk. The milk looks good, right? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There's something winsome about Jesus. There's something that compels us when we see Jesus for who he is. We can't help but be drawn to him. And the issue here is, who will you follow? Who will I follow in life? Who will chart your course? Who is your exemplar, your model? Who do you look up to? The person about whom you say, they inspire me. I want to be just like them. Who is it who speaks into your life? And when you hear their voice, immediately you stop what you're doing. You sit up and you listen. You take notice. You know, there are hundreds of other people speaking into your life and their voices just bounce off you. And you just say things like, oh, well, obviously they would say something like that, wouldn't they? But who is it who speaks into your life? And as they do so, immediately you stand to attention, as it were. I need to listen to that voice. I need to take that voice seriously because that voice has an authority that other voices don't have. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Come follow me. I am the person most worth following. And there's another contrast. You see a pattern emerging. The contrast is with the hired hand. The one who's just paid a wage to look after the sheep. For this person, it's just a job. We find this contrast in verses 12 and 13, if you've got a Bible in front of you. Jesus says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The sheep aren't his. He's got the same responsibility as the shepherd, but he doesn't have the same incentive to stand his ground when trouble comes. When the wolf comes towards the sheep, the hired hand thinks, yikes, this wolf means trouble. It probably means trouble for me as well as for the sheep. Why would I put myself in harm's way just because it's my job? Forget it, I'm out of here. And the hired hand is going to leg it. Jesus says, not so with the good shepherd. The good shepherd stands his ground. This is what makes the shepherd good. This is what makes the shepherd attractive and winsome. This is what draws us towards a good shepherd. When trouble comes, he stands his ground. And even more than that, what is it that makes Jesus the good shepherd? He says two things. Firstly, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says it twice, verses 11 and verses 15. Now, at this point, the metaphor breaks down. Because in real life, if you've got a shepherd who's there and a wolf comes, and the shepherd says, I am going to lay down my life and allow this wolf to rip me to pieces, the wolf is thinking, fantastic, I get to destroy the shepherd, and then I get to eat all the sheep as well because they're left completely unprotected. So it's just a metaphor. But what we've got here in John's gospel is the first hint that what makes Jesus so good is that he lays down his life, he gives up his life on the cross in order to secure a good for those who are his. I lay down my life for mine, says Jesus. What is it that makes Jesus worth following? when push came to shove, he gave his life for you and me. That's what makes this shepherd a shepherd that worth lifting up our heads to and listening attentively for his voice. This is what makes him a shepherd worth following. This is what makes him someone worth giving a position of authority in our life. The great theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, said, there are two crucial realizations that every man and woman needs to come to. And the first is this, that Jesus laid down his life for the whole world. It's the first. But Karl Barth said, but that's not enough. It's not enough for someone to come to the conclusion that Jesus died for everybody. There's a second necessary step, a step that a lot of people never take. Karl Barth said, you've then got to come to the realization, not just that Jesus gave his life for the whole world, but Jesus gave his life for me. It's got to become personal. What makes Jesus worth following? He gave his life. He gave his life for me. Even for me. And then Jesus develops this theme in verse 18. He says, I want you to know this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I remember some years ago, I was teaching religious studies with Mark there at the back. And one of the tasks that I set my GCSE pupils as we were studying Mark's gospel together was to take an A4 sheet of paper and divide it into five columns. And at the top of each column, I said, I want you to write a different thing. I want you to write at the top of the first column, Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. Then I want you to write the religious leaders who condemned Jesus. Then I want you to write Pontius Pilate, who gave Jesus the death sentence. Then I want you to write down the crowd that forced Pilate's hand in order to give Jesus the death sentence. And then I want you to write down the name Jesus, Jesus himself. And I want you to search through Mark's gospel in each of those columns, write down evidence to help you decide who was responsible for Jesus' death. Who takes the greater responsibility? And so, you know, they would do it, fill in all these columns, lots of evidence here, evidence here, evidence here, evidence here. You know, ultimately, when you look at what the Bible teaches, when you look at what Jesus himself has to say on the subject, it leads to the conclusion, he laid down his life freely. He was in control every step of the way. He laid down his life of his own accord. He wasn't under the control of Judas, or the religious authorities, or Pontius Pilate, or the crowd, or anyone else for that matter. No one takes my life from me, says Jesus, but I lay it down of my own accord. He laid down his life of his own accord, and he did it for me. That's what makes him so good, so good. And then Jesus says another thing. What makes him such a good shepherd? Jesus says a good shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 14, remember at the beginning, the shepherd going into the pen? Woolly, Hoofy, Dumbledore. Yeah, he knows his sheep. He calls them by name. And Jesus knows those who are his. He knows those who are part of the fold. And he doesn't just know those who belong to him at this moment in time. He also knows every individual sheep, every individual man and woman who is going to become his in time yet to come. Because he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. I already know those people. I already know those men and women. They too will become part of my people. He knows those who are his. He knows me. And this speaks of intimacy. The intimacy that Jesus has with those who are his people, is the same kind of intimacy that Jesus shares with his Father, Father God, for all eternity. Because he says in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. For eternity, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are in this perfect relationship, in perfect union and communion, perfect fellowship with one another. The Father lavishing love on the Son loving the Father in return. You've got this cycle of self-giving love as these two persons, the Spirit is in there as well, we know, but you've got these two persons, three persons, who are loving one another. You've got this rich relationship, this rich fellowship established on the basis of love, Jesus says, the way the Father loves me and I love the Father for eternity is the model, it's the template for how I love you. How Jesus loves me. Wow, isn't that amazing? There's nothing distant or formal about our relationship with Jesus. He's a shepherd who loves his sheep. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows that stuff that you have never shared with another soul. Because you'd never dare. You know that thing? That thing you have never shared with another individual. He knows it. And he loves you just the same. He laid down his life for you. He's a good shepherd. So there's no use putting on a show with Jesus. No use wearing a mask, putting on pretense. There's no use trying to hide things away. He's the good shepherd. And he says, come to me. Bring your mess, your brokenness, your past. And he says, all that's okay. Come and bring yourself under my care and my protection. And allow me to shepherd you. That's what he says. Now, it's interesting to note the conclusion of Jesus' original audience. We find it in verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Some of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus divided his original audience. And he divides people still. Because we've got a choice. Go back to the original diagram. We'll take the rulers out of it because this passage really isn't about them. This passage, John chapter 10, is all about an invitation given to each of us to respond to God by responding to his appointed shepherd king, who is Jesus. The one that Ezekiel talked about centuries earlier. The one that the people of Israel had been looking forward to. For centuries, the great shepherd king Jesus came and gave each of us a choice. Now, I can choose to live my life outside the care and protection of the shepherd king. That's me over there. I do this regularly. I regularly take forays into the wilderness, forays into places where I seek life, where I follow people who don't know the first thing about living, and it's bleak and it's inhospitable. Above all, it's dangerous. All of us do it from time to time. Well, my choice is to bring myself under the care and under the protection of Jesus, the Shepherd King, and say, Jesus, I will follow you. And he doesn't impose, he draws us. He's the good shepherd. He draws us in. He wins us to himself. Remember that song we were singing earlier, Love So Amazing, So Divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sometimes those words can seem harsh and hard, can't they? There's nothing harsh or hard about Jesus. The demand that he makes of us is not something he imposes on us. It's invitational. He draws us. Come. Do you see just how good I am and how good life will be for you as you bring yourself under my care and under my protection? Come to me. Make the right choice. A few days ago, earlier this week, I was discouraged. I was disillusioned. And like anyone else, when I'm discouraged and disillusioned, my first response was to whine and whinge and vent. And I can very quickly get into a cycle of self-pity, downward spiral. And I'm so glad that something stopped me at that moment. And I took some time out to reflect on how good Jesus is and to bring myself before him and remember he is the good shepherd. Now, I could choose to go out there and whinge and vent, and that's not where life is to be found. As I bring myself to Jesus and recollect just how good he is and choose again to bring myself under his care and his protection, then he makes all things new. This is the place where fullness of life is to be found. And I need to do that daily. If I'm not taking time to spend in the company of Jesus, if I'm not taking time in the company of God's word to seek the scriptures and discover just how good he is, how wonderful he is, then I won't be drawn. I'll be drawn to the other voices clamoring for my attention. The other voices that offer so much but deliver so little. The choice to follow Jesus is a choice that you and I make daily. And so the choice that confronts us this morning is simply this: will you follow? This day, don't worry about yesterday, don't worry about tomorrow. You have the choice to make again tomorrow. But this day, right here, right now, will you choose to follow him and bring your life under the care and the protection of the great Shepherd King? He is so good. And we have an opportunity to do just that in a few moments. Perhaps the band could come and ready themselves. We're going to share communion. We've got two tables set up on my right and left, and there's going to be bread and juice on those tables. And I want to issue an invitation. And the invitation, if you like, comes from the Lord Jesus himself this morning. Will you choose to follow him and bring yourself under the care and the protection of the great Shepherd King as you come to the table and receive the bread and the juice? I want to urge you just to articulate a simple prayer. You might want to do it out loud, or you might want to articulate it in the silence of your heart. But I urge you to make this your prayer. Lord Jesus, I choose to follow you. Very simple. And you may have said that prayer 1,000 times, tens of thousands of times. You may have never articulated that prayer before. But if you're earnest in your desire this morning to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to respond to your invitation to be my shepherd, then I urge you to come as the band starts playing in just a moment to this table or that table. And you might want to choose to share this as an individual. You might want to choose to share this with someone else that you've come with this morning or in a small group. All of that is fine. However you wish to do it, however you're comfortable. If you're part of another church and you're used to sharing in communion where you worship, then please feel free to join in this celebration of Jesus's death with us today. But Lord Jesus, let's pray. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who wins us to yourself. And we thank you that you know each and every one of us in the room this morning, and you know all the mess and the brokenness and the rubbish. You know all about our past. And yet you say, still I love you, still I care for you, still my invitation is offered to you this morning to come and place yourself under my care and under my protection. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you demonstrated your love for us supremely in laying down your life for each of us. Thank you, you did that for me. Lord Jesus, in the light of such love that you have shown us, may we be men and women who choose to follow you all our days, who make that daily choice to come to you and allow ourselves to be drawn to you, that we might follow after you, that we might be attentive to your voice and go wherever you lead us, that you would be glorified in our lives.